morning. A little boy was once asked his Bible class teacher what Jesus' favorite colors were. The Bible class teacher didn't know how to answer that. He said, I don't know. Could have been any color. We just don't know what his favorite color was. He says, well, I think it was pink and purple and yellow. She said, well, why do you think those colors? He says, well, we wear them every Easter. They must have been his favorite colors. And so I look out today and I see all of what might have been Jesus' favorite colors. I don't know. But it's nice and bright out there this morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. And just what a great day. Great day because it's a Sunday. So this is the Lord's Day. I know the religious world is focusing on today being the Resurrection Sunday. And I don't want to take any focus away from that. But we remember that every first day of the week. We're going to look at a story here in just a moment to go right along with that. But I always just love to say, you know, our world is just full of so much hatred and so much debate. And there's just so many things going wrong in our lives and in this world today. And any day where the world can just pause and take a moment to think about Jesus is a good day. And that's what we're doing here today. And I hope that while you're here, you're encouraged. If you're visiting with us, we are so thankful you are here. And we're just excited to be studying God's Word and singing about Him and praying to Him. We're just so blessed to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. We're going to read really just one or two verses there. And we're going to look at several verses together. So I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along this morning. We'll start in Mark chapter 15 in just a few moments. One of my favorite commercials of all time is a man starts not feeling well on an airplane. And while he's not feeling well on an airplane, the stewardess comes up and she starts screaming out, is there a doctor on board? Is there anybody that's a doctor that could help this man? And there's a man sitting in the row in front and he turns around and he says, I'm not a doctor, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. And she says, oh, thank you, right? Someone to save him. And then a doctor walks up. He says, excuse me, I'm a doctor. I can help this. They say, don't worry. He stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. He'll take care of this, right? You've all seen those commercials. Something about the Holiday Inn Express that makes you thing. And you had a good night's rest, and so you could do anything, like kill a sick man on an airplane. It brings up an interesting thing. Have you ever been on a vacation? Have you ever been somewhere and you've been called into action? Maybe you are a doctor. We have lots of doctors, nurses, nurse practitioners. And have you ever been somewhere and you're just trying to enjoy yourself, but then you're sucked into helping out. You're sucked into doing something that maybe you're on vacation. Maybe you have to work while you're on vacation. I'll tell you, I'm no doctor. I'm no nurse. I don't know anything about that. But there's something about when a preacher walks into a congregation on vacation and they find out you're a preacher, they will try to put you to work. I haven't yet been asked to preach, but boy, it's, you're a preacher, you want to say the prayer, you're a preacher, you want to do this, and of course I'm always happy to help. But it's just one of those things. Have you ever been on vacation? You just get sucked in. You have to help. That's the story we're looking at this morning. We're going to continue our series of forgotten stories of the Bible. However, we're going to take a little detour, and we're going to look at a story that involves our risen Savior. Because, like we said, the rest of the world is focusing on this today. We by no means want to shy away from what our Savior has done for us by raising from the dead. But there's something that happened before He rose from the dead. There's someone He met, very briefly. But I believe Jesus changed that man's life for really all eternity. Of course, we all know the story of Jesus. We focus on the of year that Jesus had betrayed by one of His own. He had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane as He was praying there. He was put on trial all through the night. What would have been our Thursday night into Friday morning, put on trial from the Jews and the Sanhedrin, and then taken to the Roman authorities, then sent back to the Jews. And Pilate eventually handed Him over to the Jews and said, I find no fault in this man, but you give them what you will. And so they take Jesus, the text tells us. They start beating Him, scourging Him, ripping the flesh from His body. They throw that scarlet robe over His back. They twist in that thorns. Many people would die during that process alone. Many people would die during the scourging process. Lots of major blood vessels and arteries run through your back and your sides, and as those are ripped open, a lot of people would bleed out. A lot of people would pass out from the pain and not be able to get back up, and they'd leave them there to bleed out. Jesus survived that. Jesus survived the most horrible beating a person can ever receive. And as they throw the beam, his back, his cross, they start marching him out of the city of Jerusalem. And they have to march him what probably would have been a mile or a little over a mile's walk out of the city, down a little valley, and back up to a little hill called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the... I can only imagine what that walk was like. He's walking there, beaten, bloodied, the crowds lining the streets, maybe throwing insults at him, still shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," spitting on him, hurling the insults. He's hardly able to stand as he's carrying this big beam across his back that's been torn open by the beating he just took. And he gets to a point where he just can't go on anymore. Falls to the ground. Cross drops right next to him. I see the Roman soldiers trying to pick him up, trying to shove him along the road, trying to get this going. But just can't pick himself back up. Can't get that cross back up on his back. On their scariest moments I don't know if I should say my life, but when I was playing football, I didn't see many gruesome injuries, but I did see one thing that scared me quite a bit. That was, any of you who have played football before, you have what's called two-a-days, and it's where really they're supposed to get you back in shape, right? You've been gone all summer. Most of us did not do what we should have done during the summer and stay in shape, so they're going to get us back into shape with those two-a-days. You have one practice in the morning and one practice in the afternoon, two-a-day. And man, they would run you hard, and you would hit the weight room, and you would lift as hard as you can, and then they would run. It was a lot of endurance, a lot of cardio, and it was hot. It was the middle of summer, and you're trying to get back into football shape. And I'll never forget, one of my friends said, he says, "Coach, I'm not feeling so well." And the coach, of course, they're hard on you, right? Coach yelled back, he says, "Talk to me when your legs stop working." It's his way of saying, "Well, I don't care how you feel. As long as your legs work, you better be running, right?" Well, about five more sprints in, his legs stopped working. Fell to the ground. I don't know if it was heat exhaustion or heat stroke or what it was. I don't know the difference between the two. Like I said a moment ago, I'm not a doctor, not a nurse. But it got to him. Himself. It was scary. We see him. He's passed out there. He couldn't get himself back up. He was delirious. I think of him when I read this passage now. I just think of the pure exhaustion that Jesus was going through at this point in his journey. The pain that he had already endured, the open wounds that were still there, and he just can't go on anymore. It's almost like his legs had stopped working. His body was trying to shut down, and he just can't go on anymore. But that's where Mark records this. In Mark chapter 15, and 21, in verse 20 it says, they led him out by him. And in verse 21 it says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And it's there, the text tells us, that he was crucified. I want you to imagine this for just a moment. You're on vacation. You've just traveled to Jerusalem from a land far away, from the land of Cyrene. Actually, what you see, I never really understood before, but here what you see, Jews that would live there. And you know that good Jews would travel to Jerusalem three times a year. One is Passover, that they are getting ready to partake in just the next several hours. And so by either land or sea, Simon and his family had traveled all this way, down through Egypt, around the Mediterranean, to get right there to Jerusalem. That traveling would take about a month. And the text tells us that this man, he was coming out of the country. He was just passing by. Almost gives you the picture that he had just gotten into town, just in time for the Passover the next day. He and his family are there. They're excited to be in Jerusalem. They're on vacation, getting ready to celebrate the most beloved feast to all the Jews. And it says he's just passing by. I picture him getting into the town, getting into Jerusalem, and he hears all this yelling, all this screaming, and there's people lining the streets. He hears the insults. Maybe he heard the chants, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he says, "I got to go see what's going on." Because after all, isn't that what people do? It's human nature. When there's an accident, when there's something, man, we rubberneck. We want to see what's going on. And so here he is, just passing by. And at that moment, his life would change forever. It says, they compelled a certain man. That term compelled, a Roman soldier had every right under the Roman law to compel a Jew to carry his or her, or his backpack, his armor. And so as Roman soldiers would come through town, they could compel you as a Jew to carry my pack, and you had to, for 1 mile, carry their pack for them. And if you chose not to, they had every right under the law to beat you, to flog you. And so what they started doing was, it's a little grainy, I understand, but if you look at this photo, they have these little white stones. Those are Roman mile markers. And they would put them in and around the town so that as Roman soldiers came through, they could mark just how far they've compelled you to go. And after a mile, you were done. But did you know what Trey read to us a little bit ago? Trey read, this is what Jesus was talking about. Someone can go 1 mile, you go with them too. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. And so the Roman soldiers, they just take this man, just so happens to be passing by. They pull Simon out of the crowd and they compel him to take the cross. I'm sure that was just such a frustrating moment for Simon. To just be going about his business, excited for the next day's festivities. Just wanted to see what was going on. And a Roman soldier plucks you from the crowd, throws you down next to this bloody man, and says, "Take his cross for him." I'm sure it was an inconvenience to leave his family there in the crowd, having no idea where they would go or where they would be, and he has to walk this cross now up to Calvary. I can only imagine just how angry he was. I want you to look at this picture for just a moment. Because not only was it a hassle, not only was it an inconvenience, not only was he most likely angry, it was an embarrassment to be seen alongside a convicted criminal as he walked his name. As he had to pick up that cross, not only was it an embarrassment, was it a hassle and an inconvenience, it would also ruin his entire trip. He was there for Passover. But touching a body with blood on it, being that close in proximity to a body that has been exposed to blood that soon before the Passover, would make you unclean, and therefore you could not partake of the Passover feast and festivities. A month-long journey to Jerusalem was over just like that. It's like getting sick on vacation, getting the flu on your honeymoon. He got to Jerusalem, but became unclean. All because he was compelled. All because he chose to pass by. Maybe look and see what was going on. Embarrassed that he was having to help a convicted felon. annoyed and angry that a month-long trip from Cyrene was now wasted, touching that cross, touching the bloody man, being unable to eat that Passover feast. But he was compelled. He had no choice. I don't know what happened to Simon after this event. There's really nothing in the text that talks about Simon anymore. There's some things we'll talk about here in just a moment that are, I think, speculative clues on what happened to Simon. But something tells me that after an event like this, as you look at that picture, these events are not easily forgotten. In fact, I believe it's Luke who tells us that he picked up the cross and he followed behind Jesus. I can only imagine the look that Jesus gave him as they transferred that beam from Christ to Simon. I can only imagine as Simon carried that cross behind Jesus, as he's looking just a few feet in front of him, he's watching this man who claims to be the King of the Jews, but yet he can hardly stand up on his own. I picture Simon looking down as he carries this big cross over his shoulders, and in the dust of the roadway, he sees the drops of blood. I don't know what happened to Simon after these events, but I picture him getting to Calvary, laying that beam down, taking just a few steps back as they grab Jesus, throw him on his back, spread out his hands. Something's telling me he didn't easily forget the sound of the hammer clinking those nails through the hands and into the wood. Something's telling me Simon didn't just forget about those screams as they hoisted that cross up and plopped it down in that hole, sending pain all through the hands and feet of Jesus and rubbing that back on the cross. Something tells me he didn't forget that. I sometimes wonder if Simon stayed and stuck around those hours that Jesus was on the cross. Did he watch him die? Did he watch the tears fall from the people around him? Did he hear the sayings that Jesus muttered on the cross about forgiveness and paradise and, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit"? I don't know. But something tells me that in those moments, he would never forget that day. That day that he was compelled to carry that cross. Again, I can only imagine the next couple days, getting back to his family and him discussing what happened. Him retelling the story of what he saw. I can only imagine him sitting with his family on Saturday as they ate the Passover feast, as probably he didn't get to eat because of what he just had to go through. I imagine Simon sitting around with his family on a quiet Sunday morning. And as the day rolled on, the whispers and the rumors started to swirl. I imagine Simon first hearing about this man named Jesus and how they can't find his body. I imagine him thinking internally, this was the same man I just helped with his cross. The same man who couldn't carry his own cross, so they had to get me. The same man who I watched nails go into his hands. The same man that died up there on Calvary. That man they can't find? What happened? I can only imagine what his thought process was as he started hearing about angels being seen in the garden. How could this be? Was he really dead? Was this the Christ? Is he the King of the Jews? Questions, I'm sure, were swirling. I don't think Simon would ever be the same. I want to suggest to you a few things from this story that I think can help us as we go throughout today, as we remember our risen Savior, but as we go throughout every day, and just remember what Jesus means to each one of us. Now, I understand some of the things I'm about to present to you are speculation, but I think they're things that we see in Scripture, and I think they're logical conclusions based on what we just read and some evidence I'm about to show you. But I want to suggest to you just a couple things that we can learn from Simon the Cyrenian, who carried the cross of Jesus. I believe, and I believe wholeheartedly, just as Paul talks about, I believe in the power of the gospel. And I believe that the power of the gospel can change a person. And here Simon had witnessed that gospel firsthand, carried the very cross our Lord hung on. And I believe he left there a changed man. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? There's little pieces of the puzzle here that I want us to start fitting together. And I think it's very interesting as we start just walking through Scripture what we might be able to find out about this man, Simon. Acts chapter 2, we know, is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. Simon and his family and friends who traveled from the land of Cyrene probably would not have gone home. To travel a month, 30 days, to turn around and come back, they would miss Pentecost. And so what they would probably do, what many people did, is they would stay in Jerusalem from Passover to Pentecost, and once Pentecost was done, then they would go back home, and they would resume their lives. And so notice with me, if you will, at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, as Peter begins speaking, all these apostles, they now have the Holy Spirit, they're speaking in tongues. Notice what it says in verse 8. As these people are listening to them, it says, "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia." Look at verse 10. You notice who's mentioned there? They said Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. The people that were there that day listening to Peter and the apostles, they said, "We're all listening to our native tongue." And some of the people that were there were from parts of Egypt. He says, even as far as Libya, which is where Cyrene is, those of Libya and Cyrene, I wonder if Simon was still in town. And I wonder if Simon had 50 days to think about this message, to think about Jesus, to think about those moments, to think about that look that maybe Jesus gave him as he passed the cross, to think about all those sounds, to think about all those moments that he helped Jesus, to think about all those moments after of, did he raise from the dead? Did he not raise from the dead? And now here are his apostles, and they're preaching in my native tongue. And they're preaching, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, they're preaching about how this Jesus raised from the dead. Well, that happened. I was there. I walked with that man. And if they're cut to the heart, these people that were listening said, "What do we have to do?" And so Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is not to you, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And we know that as they were still teaching many things in verse 40, it says that in verse 41, those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And yet I wonder if that day Simon had heard all he needed to hear. I wonder if as he heard Peter preach this sermon about who Jesus was, maybe he had no clue who Jesus was before then, but now he knows. That this Jesus, as Peter says, God has made both Lord and Christ. Again, I don't know if Simon was there that day, but the message still stands. There were 3,000 people there that day that learned about Jesus, that learned about His death, His burial, and His resurrection that needed to change. And they said, what do we need to do? And it was repent and be baptized. It was change your ways. There is sin in your life, and let's fix it. And the power of Christ can do that for each and every single one of us. It could change us into remarkable people who live for Jesus. The power of the gospel is life-changing. But I don't believe Simon's story is done here in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 20, Barnabas and Saul were at Antioch, and notice what it says in verse 20. It says, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You have men in Acts chapter 11 from the land of Cyrene, teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but to wonder, is Simon part of those men? I'd like to think that after those events, helping Jesus with the cross, his life was changed forever. I believe the power of Christ can change a person. But I also don't believe that it was just Simon who was changed that day. Did you notice what we just read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39? That we need to repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then it goes on to say, and this is not just for you and your children, but to all generations who are afar off. When Jesus died and rose from that grave, when He walked out of that grave, He did something not just for the people there in Jerusalem. He did it for those who are afar off, that is including you and I here today. Jesus did something for everyone who will ever walk this earth. Jesus left a legacy. And yet when you read really the text closely, did you notice what Mark said in his one verse that he gave attention to Simon? It says, they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Have you ever thought to yourself, as you read a verse like that, why? Why would they tell us who his children were? This is something that has always just kind of interested me. I don't think that the New Testament writers, the day Jesus was being betrayed and going through the trials and being beaten and having to take his cross and being hung on the cross, I don't think they were sitting there taking down notes thinking, maybe I'll write a book on this one day. No, in fact, it was years later. Luke even said that he would go around and he would interview the different people because Luke didn't witness these things firsthand. But he talked to people who did. And so years later, years after Jesus died on the cross, as Mark is writing this down, why would he include Simon, the father of Rufus and Alexander? That's typically because those names would mean something to the early believers. They would be people that as you read this book for the first time, you could read those names and said, I know Rufus. I know Alexander. I've heard of their dad, Simon. We know those people. This must be true. In fact, Paul did that in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says he appeared to Cephas and to the apostles, and he appeared to all these people. He appeared to 500 people at once, many of whom are still alive today. In fact, in other words, what he's saying is, go talk to him if you want to. That's exactly what Mark is doing here. He's saying, Simon, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. You can hear him saying, you know Alexander and Rufus. Why is that important? Because in Romans chapter 16, we skip over some of these verses in Romans 16 because it's Paul just saying goodbye and say hello and do this and you know, last minute things in Romans 16. But in verse 13, you know who he wants the people to greet in Rome? He says, "Greet Rufus." Greet Rufus in Romans 16 and verse 13. Chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. I understand we can't pinpoint for sure if this is the same Rufus that is mentioned in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. I understand that. But again, if we put puzzle pieces together, what I'm seeing is, I'm seeing a logical conclusion that the New Testament Christians would have known Rufus and Alexander from Mark 15 and verse 21, and yet they still know Rufus in Romans chapter 16. It could be the same one. It could not be the same one. But I believe the point still stands. I believe Simon went home that night and tried to teach his son, or at least tell his sons, Rufus and Alexander, about what he just did, and that's carry that man's cross up a hill for him. Otherwise, Mark would have no business telling us who Rufus and Alexander were. Why would we care? Unless they came to know the Lord as well. And I believe they did. So I believe something we can learn from Simon is simply this. Leave a legacy that will last beyond you. We are so concerned with what is going on in our own lives. We are so concerned with me, myself, and I. And sometimes what we need to do is we need to look beyond us. And what are we leaving to the people that will be here after me? What are we leaving to our children? Are we teaching our children about the cross of Jesus Christ? Are we teaching our children about how He died and He was buried, but He rose from the dead? Are we teaching our children about eternal life? It's for all generations who are far off, as we read about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Jesus left an eternal legacy. He died, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. And now it's up to you and I to go and take that message, take that legacy, and teach it to everybody, so that they could share in the gospel. So that they can have that same life-changing moment when they obey the gospel by being buried in the waters of baptism. We leave legacies all the time without realizing it. We do things that our parents did or that their parents did. But are we leaving the legacy of eternal life? Teaching them about who Jesus was? Making sure that when they grow up, they're going to follow the same Jesus I follow? They're going to love Him just as much as I love Him? That starts in the home. It starts with moms and dads. We need to teach our children. We need to talk to them every day, not just today. But every single day we should be talking to them, praying with them, reading with them, telling them about how great Jesus is, how great God is. We need to leave them something worth having. That's our job. And lastly, what I believe we can learn from Simon is you get this picture of true discipleship. Would you turn with me to one last verse in Luke 23? In Luke 23 and verse 26, again, just one verse that Simon gets here. But it says there, "Now they led him away. They laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." Some of your versions would say that he could follow behind Jesus. And I think it's interesting that Luke puts this little bit of information that the other two, Matthew and Mark, don't give, because I believe what he's trying to do is connect some dots with some of his writings. And that is, earlier in his book, in Luke chapter 9, we have this great verse where Jesus talks about what true discipleship looks like. And he says there in Luke 9:23, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Simon literally did that. He picked up the cross of Jesus. Having to deny himself the pleasure of the Passover feast? Yes, he was compelled to do so by a Roman soldier. To go through the embarrassment of being looked at with a criminal? The hassle of walking all that way and having to walk all the way back to find his family again? He picked up that cross and followed right behind Jesus all the way to Calvary. It's a true picture of what discipleship should look like. Because it's exactly what Jesus has asked every single one of us to do. Every day. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. How many of us picked up our cross this morning? I'm not talking literally, of course. How many of us, as we got ready today and we got into our Sunday best and our Easter best, we're thinking about all the food we're going to eat on Easter dinner or Easter lunch or whatever it is. We think about all the fun we're going to have with family. How many of us this morning woke up and decided to deny myself, I'm going to pick up my cross and wherever Jesus leads me today, that's where I'm going to follow. Because when Simon picked up that cross, he had no idea where he was going, but he followed Jesus anyways. Now here's the interesting part. Simon was compelled by a Roman soldier to do it. And if he didn't, he would be punished for it. There's going to be no punishment today if you don't pick up your cross and follow Jesus. There might not be a punishment in your lifetime if you don't want to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. But there will be eternal punishment. If we decide not to follow Jesus and pick up that cross and follow right behind Him. I'm not being compelled by a Roman soldier, but boy, I should feel compelled because I love Jesus and He loved me enough to walk through those streets in shame and to be beaten, to be put on that cross, and to be put in the ground. And because He rose from the dead, because that stone was found rolled away, because those angels were there asking, why seek the living among the dead? Because I know Jesus loved me so much, He went through all that for me, I feel compelled to pick up that cross and start walking. Do you? Simon gets three verses in all the Bible. And all the verses are basically saying the same thing. One in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke. I believe you do see Simon other places throughout the New Testament. We don't know for sure. Again, that was speculation. But I believe even by that one man's actions, one verse he's given, you learn what true discipleship can look like. He was just a man passing by. A man who had no idea that he would be talked about 2,000 years later. But I believe he was a man whose life was changed for picking up that cross and following Jesus. If you're willing to do that same thing today, your life will change dramatically. Again, no, we don't have a cross for you to pick up and carry down this center aisle. That's not what we do here. But what we do is we follow the New Testament, and the New Testament tells us one way to humble yourself. As Jesus just said, deny yourself, humble yourself, is to come to Him, admit our wrongdoings, admit that we are full of sin, and that we are nothing without Him. And we humble ourselves by being buried in the waters of baptism. We humble ourselves when we die to sin. And just as was read about this morning, when we draw near to God, when we can humble ourselves and pick up that cross and follow Jesus, God will lift us up. We raise up out of those waters just like Jesus rose from the dead and we become a brand new person. The power of the gospel is life-changing. But that all depends on you. I can't make that decision for you. Mom and dad can't make it for you. Husband or wife can't make it for you. You have to decide now, am I willing to pick up that cross? Am I willing to deny myself and start following Jesus? You could do that today. And don't wait until it's too late. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.